Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you today. I'm so thankful for how God protected us and even encouraged us in some unique ways last Sunday when we couldn't meet together. But I'm so happy to be together again this morning. If you have a Bible, you could open it up today to the book of Galatians, to Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this morning we're going to continue our study of the letter. We'll be in the third chapter today of Galatians, verses 7 through 14. But to begin, I want to start writing Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or cast a spell on you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, if you've never read this letter, you can, I don't know, maybe you could try to imagine receiving a letter. Oh, foolish Blazowskis, right. Who has cast an evil spell on you? I had a hard time remembering the last time I got a letter like that. So you think, what's going on here, right? This verse, Galatians 3:1, this is a turning point in the letter because for two chapters before this, Paul basically told some history of how God had saved him, how God had shown him who Jesus really was, how God had called Paul to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, to the nations. In the last two chapters, Paul also told a couple of stories about some times in the last couple of years when he had to take a stand for the truth about Jesus against opponents who were trying to confuse people about Jesus and what Jesus had done. In fact, once Paul even had to take a stand against his dear friends, even Peter himself. Because what Peter was doing, how he was living, was confusing the truth about Jesus for people. And Paul confronted him about it. That is in the text right before this one. But when you get to chapter 3, Paul turns on his spotlight on the readers of the letter, and he calls them out. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And we need to remember that these people are not people that he like despises or is against. These are people that he loves. These people he's writing this to, these young Christians, these are like his kids. Paul is their spiritual dad. And he doesn't understand how they could be doing what they're doing. Now, what are they doing? Paul's writing this letter because he's heard that they have been listening to some Jewish teachers who've come into the church who are trying to get these Christians to turn from their complete trust in Christ for their salvation to the law of Moses. There are people who are coming in and trying to get these young Christians to turn from trusting in what Christ did for them to what they could do for God. In essence, what they're saying to these Gentiles is you need to become a Jew in order to be accepted completely by God. And that's why Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, because they're listening to this. Who has cast an evil spell on you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. From the very beginning, Paul preached to these people, Jesus, God's promised Savior, had come for them and he hung on a cross for them. Now, to turn from that, to make it seem like what Jesus did was not enough to bring them to God How could anybody do that? That's what leads him into the questions that he asks that we looked at the last time that we were together. Look at verse 2. He says, "Let me ask you only this." And then he asks like five questions, right? "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith, by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having begun by God's Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things for nothing, in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does He, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you, does He do that by works of the law or by hearing with faith, by believing what you heard?" These are rhetorical questions, right? So that means that Paul doesn't really answer the questions because he knows that they all know the answers already to these questions. Do we know the answers to these questions? Do we know that none of us gets into the family of God because of our works? We did not get God's Spirit because of what we did. It was only by trusting what Jesus did for us. And God does not continue to work in a church because of what we do. God continues to work in a church through His Spirit when we continue to trust God and trust in His Son, Jesus. God's true children, because not everybody is God's child, God's true children from the first day to the last day are the people of faith, just like Abraham. That's verse 6. You see verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham certainly wasn't perfect. You can read about that in Genesis. He used his wife as a shield for him to protect himself a couple of times. He had some significant failures of faith. But Abraham, when it came right down to it, he really trusted God and the promises of God. And it's that same faith in the same God that marks out every true child of God, every true child of Abraham. That leads us into our text for today, verse 7. You see it? "So know then," Galatians 3:7, "know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and the daughters of Abraham." So you see the connection between verse 6 and verse 7? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, in that text back in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, God tells Abram, who's already 75 years old, he's married to a barren wife, he has no children of his own, God tells him to go outside, to look up and count the stars if he's able to. And God promises him, your offspring are going to be like the stars of heaven. And what does Abram do? He believes the Lord's promise. And God counts Abram as righteous before him. Now Paul makes this point. He says, "So know then that it's all those of faith who are the true sons of Abraham." What defined Abraham and what defines every one of his children is trust in God and in His promises. When we take God at His word, that He will do what He has said, that He will count us as righteous before Him, when we trust in Him completely, we are Abraham's children. Verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, the Gentiles, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed.'" All the families of the earth. I don't know if the kids know this verse yet. I don't remember how far Trisha has gotten. So Trisha works with the kids on some scripture memory during their Bible class. And the verse that's quoted right there, that's one of the verses they're working on even this week. It's when God first called Abram and said, Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name will be great, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, God's plan when he first called Abram was to bless whom? Was God's plan to bless one nation? No. God's plan from the very beginning was to bless all the nations through Abram. See, God would make one great nation from Abraham. And he did that with Israel. I will make of you a great nation. But God's plan from the very beginning was to use Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth, all the families. Paul says that the scripture way back then foresaw what God wanted to do, how God would justify, declare righteous the nations through faith. In other words, God knew from the time he called Abraham that he wanted to take sinners from all over the world and he wanted to make them right with himself by simply trusting him. That's why the scripture said what it did to Abraham. That's why God told Abraham before he was ever circumcised, before the law of Moses was ever given, in you all the nations will be blessed. This was like the gospel in advance to Abram. God called Abram and said, leave all of your idols. Leave your religion, leave your family, leave your country, leave your culture, leave it all behind and follow me and trust my promises. Trust me and what I will do. Believe the promise that I will bless the world through you. And what did Abraham do? He went. He left it all behind. He trusted God completely. And that helps us understand that text better when it says that Abram believed the Lord and God counted that to him as righteousness. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's the people of faith and only the people of faith who receive the blessings promised so long ago to Abraham. Now, we should stop. Is that really true? That the only path to life, to God's blessings, to right standing with God, is by faith alone? I mean, don't we need to add something ourselves? This is really the question in Galatians. That's like what the whole letter is about. These readers already have faith in Jesus Christ crucified. They already believe that he died for them and was raised from the dead. But the question of the book is that enough? Is it or isn't it? Surely there must be something we could bring to the table, something we could contribute. I mean, at the very least, we ought to have faith and like sincere works. Faith plus some physical signs. Faith plus a few special days. Faith plus something. And see, everything inside of us wants to say yes to this. We want to think we have something to offer, that there's something we can do, some way we can help ourselves, because God helps those who help themselves, right? What is Paul's answer to that? The answer is no. God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who admit that they do not have what it takes, who throw themselves on his mercy and trust fully in his promises. But is that really true, right? I mean, aren't there other legitimate paths to life and God's blessing? Isn't there a path to life, for example, through doing God's laws? I mean, let's say we tried really hard to honor God. Wouldn't God look at sincere efforts to please him as righteousness? Wouldn't he? Isn't that another option? I want you to look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Do you see it? Paul is not just saying that relying on the law can't get you into God's family. Okay. Relying on the law, on your obedience, your ability to do what God says you must do, brings you under God's curse. That doesn't seem right. I mean, trying really hard to get right with God, to please God, relying on that, Paul says that brings you under God's curse. That doesn't make any sense. Why? Why does he say this? Look at the text. For it is written, verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. God's law curses and condemns every person who doesn't do all that's written in it. That's what the law does. God requires obedience, and he threatens a curse for disobedience. Remember our scripture reading? Hard text for me to read for the scripture reading, right? You remember it from Deuteronomy? The people of Israel gather on two mountains. The Levites proclaim these curses on anybody who disobeys. Remember? Cursed be the man who makes an idol in secret. Cursed be anyone who dishonors father and mother. All of these curses. It's just one after another. And what are the people supposed to say after every curse? All the people shall say, amen. And if we have any question about what it meant to be under God's curse, just listen to this. It's from the same section later in Deuteronomy. God says this. He says, if anyone thinks in his heart, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, the Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in the book will fall on them. And the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. The Lord will single them out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. This is the power of the law. This is the law's loud thunder. That the law not only reveals what God demands from us, the law curses and condemns us when we don't meet God's every demand. And remember that text in Deuteronomy? After 11 specific curses, then the final curse to kind of summarize the whole thing. The text Paul quotes, cursed be everyone who does not do all the things written in the book of the law. If there is ever a text that should shake us and cause us to fear and tremble over our hopeless condition, this is that text. The law can tell a man what that man must do, but the law can never enable a man to do it. The law does not have the power to change or to save, but the law has power. The law has the power to curse and to condemn. And the law does that to every one of us, because none of us obeys the law of God perfectly. We are not who we think we are. We are not what God demands we be. The law curses all who sin, and we all sin. So verse 11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It's interesting how he says it. It's obvious that nobody gets right with God through the law. Why? It's because we all know that we all sin. We all know we all fail, that not one of us meets God's demands. It's obvious. But yet how many people even today still want to trust some of what they can do to get right with God? Paul says it is obvious that nobody gets right with God that way. Look at verse 11 again. He says, it's evident that no one's justified before God by the law, for, Scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith. Our obedience will never be enough to get us right with God, and God knew that. That's why God said what he did years ago, and why he gave this promise when he said, the just will live by faith. Not by law, not by works, but by faith. Verse 12, but the law isn't of faith. It's not about faith. That's not what the law promotes. Rather, the one who does them, the commandments, will live by them. That's what the law says. The law is not about faith. Why? Because the law at its very core says, do this and you'll live. And if you don't do it, you're cursed. That's what the law says. The one who does the commandments will live by them. But if you don't keep them, all of them, you're cursed. Those who rely on the law, therefore, are under God's curse, because the law curses everybody who doesn't keep all of it, and nobody keeps it all. Right. So here's the question. How am I not under God's curse? Because the law cursed me. What happened to the curse? You see, it's not like Paul is saying the law is wrong. The law's not wrong. The law's curse is right. The law's not wrong or unjust. It's entirely just. God's law isn't wrong to condemn you and curse you. The law is right. We're the ones who are wrong and unjust. And the law shuts our mouths. That's what it does. If we try to say, but God, didn't you see what I did for you? The law shuts our mouth. If we say, but Jesus, I did all kinds of good stuff for you, the law shuts our mouth, and the law will keep shutting our mouths until we have nothing left to say. That's what it does. The law exposes our sin, curses us for the sins, and shuts our mouths when we try to offer excuses. You see the problem with this, right? If the Bible's actually right about this, like if you actually believe the Bible about this, then you'd ask, well, how can anybody ever be right with God? I mean, that's a dead end, right? Verse 13, my favorite verses. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. See, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, man, woman, young, old, we all stand together, equally condemned, rightly cursed for our sin. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Christ was cursed for us. Christ was shut out from God's blessings, from God's presence for us. God treated Christ the way he should have treated you. For it is written in Deuteronomy, the same book, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. And I don't know when Paul made the connection in his mind about the tree, the curse, the cross. Maybe when he saw Jesus, maybe he saw it right away, maybe later. And what I mean is this, the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to Jewish people. to people like Paul. I am confident that one of the things that Paul hated about Christianity, because remember, Paul was not always a Christian. He hated Jesus and he hated Christianity, and I am confident that one of the things that he hated about Christians is what they said about Jesus. They said, Jesus is God's promised Savior and he hung on a cross. That was scandalous to say that. I mean, I think Paul probably even thought of texts like this. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree, and thought the cross. He hung on a tree. That is God's sign that that's not God's man. But somewhere along the way, I don't know when, God opened Paul's eyes and he saw it. The curse of the law that falls on every sinner. Christ bore it when he hung on the tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. And then Paul concludes by saying, here's why Jesus did that. Jesus did that to bear the curse for you, and he did that so that the blessing of Abraham could come to us all, so that we could receive the promised Spirit by faith. From the call of Abraham, God's heart has always been to bring in all the nations, not just one, but all of them. But for us to receive God's blessing, to be forgiven, for the law's curse on us to be removed, for these things to happen, that Christ had to come and he had to die for us. That's what the text is saying. Christ bore the curse so we could receive the blessing. The blessings that God always wanted to be ours. And the one blessing Paul highlights is that Christ died for you so you could receive God's Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. And so Paul ends in the same place he began. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you are already God's child. You're already Abraham's children. There's nothing more for you to do. You're already in the family. And as he began, so he ends, with a reminder of how any of it's possible. How our sins could be forgiven, how the curse we earned could be removed. It's only through Christ crucified for us. Paul preached it from day one, vividly portraying Jesus Christ crucified for us. And now in our text today, Paul calls us all to see it again. To see him again. Jesus hanging on the tree for me, for you, for us. I don't know how the message falls on you this morning. Perhaps you sense the guilt of your sin, the depths of your sin in a way you've never felt it before. Perhaps you hear the law's curses calling out against you because you know you've lied, stolen, put other gods before God, committed sexual sin, coveted in your heart what does not belong to you. Perhaps what you've been hearing this morning is the law calling out against you. Cursed. You're cursed. You're guilty. Let that crush you. Don't ignore it. Let the law drive you to true repentance. Humble yourself this day. Admit to God what he already knows, that you're guilty and that you do not have what it takes. But don't stay there, because I hope this morning that we're seeing God's love for us in a way maybe you've never seen it before. God's love shown to us in the cross of Christ. Perhaps today you know you're on the outside looking in, not a member of God's family because your trust isn't wholly on Christ. Perhaps you've ignored Christ, or perhaps you've been embracing him a little bit and trying to also trust in yourself, as though you could somehow undo the sins that you've done. You cannot undo them. I cannot. We get right by with God by faith alone in Christ alone, and we don't get right with God at all. That's the whole point of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, is Jesus enough or isn't he? Is trusting in him enough or isn't it? That's the whole point. But oh, how God loves us. I assure you, you could go home to your house today justified. Look to Christ and live. But perhaps for many of us this morning, what we needed most of all was simply to behold that old rugged cross, that emblem of suffering and shame. That's the symbol that defines your life. That's what we glory in. Paul would say later in the same book, may it never be that I would glory in anything but the cross. It's when we behold the cross that our pride falls to the ground. And we realize that even if we could give the whole world back to God, that would be a gift far too small. See, the cross, it lays us low. It proclaims to us, you were guilty. You were cursed. And you had nothing to offer. The cross proclaims it to us. That's how it lays us low. But that same cross raises us up today. Because the cross proclaims to us who believe, you are loved. You are forgiven. You are free. Oh, the glory of the cross. It lays us low, it lays us bare, and it lifts us up, and it says, I love you. Welcome home. Let's pray. Father, please, by your Spirit, help us to see. Help us to see our sin, O Spirit. Convict us of our sin and of Christ's righteousness. Cause us to see Christ on the tree for us, buried in the tomb, raised for our justification. Give us the gift of faith. Help us to lay hold of Jesus. Help us to never let go. Having begun by faith, let us press on in faith. Having begun by your precious Spirit, help us to press on by your Spirit. I lay these requests before you, Lord. Would you answer them? In Jesus' name, amen.